This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد My brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I begin by apologizing. Please forgive me for being late. It's just been crazy. A lot of my clothes is still in my suitcase. We moved right before I flew out 2 weeks ago, and when I came back, everything of mine is still packed away. So it was a matter of still unpacking my stuff today and getting everything in order. And it's my first time coming from the new home to this masjid. Since we moved, so the timing is a little bit off, and I need to find the quickest route, insha'Allah ta'ala. So we're going to go through the tafsir of the Qur'an, insha'Allah ta'ala, throughout this month of Ramadan. And before we begin, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to reach this month of Ramadan, which is literally about an hour away from us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to reach that month and to seek His forgiveness and to spend the entire month, insha'Allah ta'ala, within the worship and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to cover the tafsir of the Qur'an, as we mentioned. Now, obviously, in 1 hour, we can't cover an entire juz. Like if you were to sit down and read one juz or one sipara, it would take you approximately 20 to 30 minutes, right? Just reciting the verses. So obviously we can't go through every single verse that is going to be recited tonight by the imam and tomorrow night and so on and so forth. But we're going to extract or take some of the lessons that we will cover throughout the recitation during those nights and try to benefit from them as much as we possibly can, insha'Allah ta'ala. So tonight, obviously, we'll begin with Surah Al-Fatiha, as well as Surah Al-Baqarah, and we'll cover up until verse number, the end of the first juz, which is the end of verse number 141, if I'm correct. 141, right? So it's a lot of verses of the Qur'an to cover in such a short period of time. So we'll see how we do this, inshallah. Preferably, for all of you that are attending, it would be nice for you to have the Qur'an in your hands so that you can follow along, see the verses that we're at, and you know, even if you can have the English translation with you, that would be good as well. I know some of you have smartphones or tablets that you can use and follow along, for example, on Qur'an.com. You know, it has a very good translation, and a number of different translations are available there as well. So to have the English translation or an Urdu translation or anything of your your comfort would be good throughout this entire tafsir session, insha'Allah ta'ala. So obviously at the beginning of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Surah Al-Fatiha. And we don't want to spend too much time on Surah Al-Fatiha because many of us have already learnt it. We recite it over and over in our salah, time and time again, multiple times throughout the day. And it is a surah of the Qur'an which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out very simply and very straightforward for us. Even if we were to recite it in the English language, or you know, the translation of it, or in any language that is comfortable to us, we would get the gist of it and understand a portion of the surah at least. So obviously we begin the Qur'an by أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek His protection, and this is a lesson for us at all times. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before seeking the cure from any sort of evil for ourselves or anyone else, we begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Any sort of goodness that we want as well in our lives, we begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In terms of dua, in terms of a supplication, we begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that in Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm Al-Din. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mentioning Him in ways that He is to be praised. Then we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ To you, in you, do we seek, do we worship, and in you, we seek refuge. We seek help, we seek assistance, right? إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ Guide us. Where? Guide us to what? Obviously, our goal is Jannah. We want to reach Jannatul Firdaus, as the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us. Whenever you make dua for Jannah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the highest level, which is Al-Firdaus. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, towards what is right, towards what is the best for us, towards what is not extreme in terms of being too harsh, and what is extreme in terms of being too lenient. We know some people are very extreme in the deen, right? This is haram, this is haram, everything's haram, 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 right? And then you have others that say, oh, it's halal. Don't worry, everything's halal. This is halal, that's halal, everything's halal, right? So to guide us towards what is best and most moderate. And that is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to follow it in ways that brings us closer and closest towards the love and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path that you have guided those that came before us, who? الصِّدِّيقِين, right? The Sahaba, the companions, النَّبِيِّين وَالشُّهَدَاء وَالصَّالِحِينَ, those that were righteous that came before us, from the prophets, from the messengers, from the sahaba, from the companions, from those that sacrificed their lives, from those that gave their time, their wealth, their family, all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those that sacrificed as much as they possibly could within the limitations of the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not to guide us upon the path of those who went astray and those who were in the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Jews and the Christians, right? So to keep us upon the path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the path of the righteous, pious predecessors, those that sought out Jannah and wanted to achieve Jannah and strove extremely hard for Jannah, that is our goal insha'Allah ta'ala. Then obviously we conclude Surah Al-Fatiha by saying Ameen, because it is a dua. We asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when we ask Allah, this is a dua, we then say Ameen. Then we begin Surah Al-Baqarah. And we begin obviously with the longest surah in the Quran. And subhanAllah, this is a very important surah. You know, when people seek to be protected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the first things that you should do is seek protection in Allah by reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. So for example, inside of your house, and these are from the virtues of Surah Al-Baqarah, from the virtues are that a person who moves into a new house, for example, he recites or she recites Surah Al-Baqarah to protect themselves from any sort of evil. And we see this in an authentic hadith, which is narrated to us by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taj'alu buyutakum qubura, fa innal bayta alladhi tuqra'u fihi suratul baqara la yadkhuluhu ash-shaytan." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't render your homes as though it's a graveyard." What do we do in the cemetery? Do we go there to worship? No, we don't. We don't worship Allah in the cemetery. We go there to bury the body of those that left us and have passed on and went and returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't pray in the cemeteries. It's not a place of prayer. We come to the masjid to pray, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, don't make your home as though it's a cemetery, a place where just the dead reside, meaning there's no life in it. He then says, فَإِنَّ الْبَيْتَ الَّذِي تُقْرَأُ فِيهِ سُورَةُ الْبَقَرَةِ, that the house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is constantly recited, لَا يَدْخُلُهُ الشَّيْطَانِ, that the shaitan will not enter that house. Now I know it's very difficult for us to recite Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a long surah, and we always think, oh, it's very difficult. It's 2.5 or 2.25 juz long. It's really long. You know, it's over 200 verses of the Qur'an. It's extremely difficult for us to recite it. But this is the prime time of the year, right? During the month of Ramadan, what do? We pick up the Qur'an and we start to recite. And we feel it's extremely easy for us to recite the Qur'an. And we notice that, subhanAllah, we recite the Qur'an, without even feeling we've finished half of it, and the half of the month of Ramadan is gone. Or for some of us, we recite two juz of the Qur'an every single day, and within 15 days, 2 weeks, we finish reciting the whole Qur'an. Yet outside of Ramadan, for 11 months of the year, we find it very difficult to read one juz for the whole year sometimes, right? To read a whole page, especially as parents, sometimes we put such a huge emphasis on our children to read and recite the Qur'an, and to focus on memorizing the Qur'an, and we take them to the masjid 3 times, 4 times, 5 times a week to read the Qur'an, to memorize the Qur'an. But subhanAllah, we have a very difficult time just reciting one page, right? So it becomes a challenge outside of this blessed month. But inshaAllah ta'ala, within this month of Ramadan, we should be able to recite at least Surah Al-Baqarah within our homes. And so for the next 2 days, inshaAllah, when you do begin reciting the Qur'an to finish it during the entire month, try to sit inside of your house and recite this surah. So try to sit inside your house and recite Surah Al-Baqarah, because we just finished, you know, reciting or learning about the virtues of it. It protects the house from any sort of evils, right? So Surah Al-Baqarah. Now the Prophet ﷺ had said, a person who recites it for 3 days, there will be safety for them, and for 3 nights there will be safety in terms of any sort of harm. Now there's, you know, different narrations. This is a hadith that has been reported, but it's not the same hadith as the one that we just recited. So recite Surah Al-Baqarah inside our homes. It's important for us to do that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That book, which book? ذَلِكَ, that book. Now I know, subhanallah, you know, some of the, JazakAllah khairan, this is the only day we can do this, so I'm going to take advantage, right? From tomorrow we'll be fasting, so we won't be able to have tea during our halaqah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim. Before we discuss the second verse, Alif Lam Mim. For those that attended our tafsir of Surah Yusuf that we, you know, did quite a few months ago, we know that these are known as the Huruf Al-Muqatta'at, the broken, or sorry, the disjointed letters. They have no meaning to us, as in we don't know the meaning of them. We don't understand what they mean, and that remains with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no need for us to look deeper into it, and there's no positive aspect that will come from our, you know, debates over trying to figure out what these letters mean when they're put together. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say هَذَا الْكِتَابُ, right? For those of us that are holding, you know, the actual mushaf in our hands, I'm holding the digital version, right? هَذَا الْكِتَابُ. Allah doesn't say this book. He says, that book, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. Now I know a lot of the non-Muslims, especially those that try and confuse Muslims themselves about their deen, they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, He's not referring to this book, the Qur'an, He's referring to that book, meaning the Bible. And so they try to confuse Muslims and say, oh look, in the very beginning of your Qur'an, Allah is telling you, God is telling you, that book, the Bible, لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There's no confusion. There's no mistakes in it. It's perfect. And so here is where we learn as Muslims that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Qur'an, in certain instances, He's referring to it in al-lawh al-mahfuz, the protected tablet. The tablet where the Qur'an has been written by the pen and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where no human being can reach. So if any person or nation or group tries to destroy the Qur'an on the face of this earth, it cannot be destroyed because it's protected not only in the form of the binding of the mushaf that you have in your hands in the Qur'an, nor is it only protected in the digital formats as we have today. It is also protected in the hearts of our children and our elderly, and it's also protected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the lawh al-mahfuz, the protected tablet, right? Where the Qur'an itself was written and protected from before the time it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 4. So we're not going to go through every single verse, we're going to skip through verses. So if you look at verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون. And who believe in what has been revealed to you, O Muhammad, and what was revealed before you, and of the hereafter, they are certain in faith. Here we see some attributes of you and I. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes us. He describes attributes of those who believe in Him. This is referring to the believers. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. That we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What came before us, what was revealed to us, and what will come later on as well, in the future, we believe in it. We believe in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the good as well as the bad. We believe in all the tests that came to us. We believe in things that we don't see, the unseen, the world of the unseen. In the jinn, for example, we believe in it. And we'll cover that surah probably on the last day, inshaAllah, of this month, right? And so there are many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out to us in this surah. And among those things are some of the attributes of those who claim to believe but don't. The hypocrites. If we move on to verse number 11 and 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. And when it is said to them, do not cause corruption on earth, they say, we are but reformers. We're just trying to solve things. We're just trying to make things better. Then they say, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Unquestionably, it is they who are the corruptors, but they perceive it not. Here we see an example from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where He warns us of self-deception. Self-deception. Right? Where you're deceiving yourself as well as others. That you think you're doing something that's good. You think that what you're, you know, implementing and living by and changing within society is good for you as well as for others. But the reality is, you know that what you're doing is wrong. And you know that you're doing it simply according to your own will and desires, your own thought, and not understanding the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's the difference between those who believe and those who don't believe. The believers, they submit fully and wholly and truly. There's nothing more that they're going to do. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to do something, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We believe and we submit. And that's it. Why do we submit? Okay, now we can discuss. We submit because we believe in Allah. We believe in the hereafter. We believe in the angels. We believe in the prophets. We believe in the books. We believe in the messengers. We believe in the day of judgment. We believe in the good as well as the bad, the qadr that's going to come our way. Right? But those who pretend to believe will show on the outside, I believe. But in reality, they think, but this is better for us. So for example, I was talking to a brother the other day. And he was telling me about his parents, right? And this was not here in Canada. This was in another country in Southeast Asia. And he was telling me about how his parents think that it's better for them in this day and age, in 2015, for us to combine prayers in places where Allah has allowed us to combine. For example, Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. So to pray Fajr, because you're at home, it's comfortable, it's easy, no problem. Even though it might be early, it's okay. Dhuhr and Asr, we might be traveling to the neighboring city. Not traveling a distance which is known to be travel, but something that is like going from Oakville to Mississauga, right? Or going from Oakville to Milton, right? 25 kilometers, 15 kilometers, 20 kilometers away, not too far, right? And so to combine in times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to combine, simply because in 2015 life is difficult for us. Really, it's that difficult? We have cars, with leather seats and air conditioning and cruise control, right? And we have ABS brakes in case we need to stop the car quickly. Life is so much easier for us now than it was back then. But we feel as though, oh, life is difficult. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us all these forms of technology and Wi-Fi within our cars and Bluetooth so that while we're driving it answers our cell phone. And subhanAllah, there's so much ease that's been given to us. Yet we still think that we can use our brain in order to make life easier for us because life has been made a little bit difficult according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So the difference between the believers and those who pretend to believe is that we submit. And we submit in the ways that even though we've been given this technology, we still know that the method to be, or the method for it to be applied in our lives is to revolve around the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to implement it. And this reminds me of something that's probably going to happen tonight. During Salat al-Taraweeh, you will probably notice a person or a few people beside you, around you, in front of you, behind you, that are following the Imam using their cell phone. Right? Have you seen that? I remember last year this was like a new phenomenon. There were questions going around the world to different Imams and different, you know, scholars. Is it permissible to follow along the Imam or follow along with the Imam by looking into the Quran? This we've discussed many years before, right? Yes, it's permissible to do that. It's preferable to listen in and not to distract yourself with holding the Quran and flipping the pages and making sujood with your palm because you're holding the Quran and not making sujood, with the back of your hand and not making sujood with your palm because you're worried, oh, I can't put the Quran on the floor and so on and so forth. But now this new phenomenon, using technology and following along with the Imam, is it permissible or not? Now it's sort of sidetracking from our tafsir, but it's relevant. And that's the point of this class, is to make it relevant and to learn from things that we can learn from the Qur'an and implement in our lives. So if you're going to do that, or someone is going to follow along with the Imam and use their phone, put it in airplane mode, put it on silent, meaning mute, not even vibrate, right? Make sure that you will get no phone calls, you will get no text messages, you will get no Wi-Fi connection, nothing. Because as you're holding your phone and you're reading with the Imam or you're following along, you notice on the top of your phone what happens? Honey, can you bring home a new package of dates? We just finished all of them. Dear, can you bring home Ruh Afza because we finished it all, you know, during Iftar last night? Can you make sure that you bring home, you know, a package of bread and some eggs because we have nothing for suhoor in the morning, right? And so as you're reading or you're following along with the Imam, you're noticing that your wife is sending you these messages and you're wondering, oh, how come she's in the masjid too? How come she's not praying? How come I'm getting these messages while she's praying? Well, she's busy looking after the children, right? So if you're going to use the technology, make sure you use it in ways that it's permissible. So you're not sitting in your, or standing in your salah, and you're reading text messages and emails and setting business appointments for tomorrow, and you're not even punching in your, you know, your code to unlock the screen because you went into sujood, and when you come up from sujood, now you're unlocking your screen in order to follow along. If you have to unlock your screen, don't use it. Disable the screen unlock, that mode, leave your Quran on, leave it accessible to you in front of you, and follow along with the Imam. Anything extra than that is a distraction from your salah. Therefore, it might not be easy for you to use or even permissible for you to use. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us. This is the closest opinion that is more modern, that has come from the modern scholars. Obviously, we don't see this in traditional times in the books of the past. We don't see, you know, the usage of cell phone within our salah. It's not mentioned anywhere. And so this is what I've got from communicating with some of my teachers and scholars from around the world. We move on to verse number 14, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of being two-faced. Verse number 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَى شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزِئُونَ. And when they meet those who believe, they say, "We believe." But when they are alone with their evil ones, they say, indeed, we are with you. We were only mockers. We were only mocking those who believe. And of course, this continues with the discussion that we had with regards to the hypocrites. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to safeguard us and protect us from those who are hypocrites and those who have a behavior that is two-faced and show others one personality in front of a crowd and another personality in front of another. Verse number 17 and 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَثَلُهُمْ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي اسْتَوْقَدَ نَارًا فَلَمَّا أَضَاءَتْ مَا حَوْلَهُ ذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِنُورِهِمْ وَتَرَكَهُمْ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ صُمٌّ بُكْمٌ عُمْيٌ فَهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 17, their example is that of one who kindled a fire, but when it illuminated what was around him, Allah took away their light and left them in darkness, so they could not see. Deaf, dumb, and blind, so they will not return to the right path. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He shows us an example again of those who are hypocrites, and mention some of the examples of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the nur away from their lives, takes away any form of goodness, and He removes it from their life, sometimes permanently, based on their own interactions, their own behavior, their own statements, and sometimes temporarily. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that He wants goodness for everyone. And we know that He sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned time and time again, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that you've been sent as a mercy to all of mankind. But yet at the same time, some people mock Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ways that they themselves don't want to be guided. They don't even have hope for themselves. They don't wish goodness upon themselves. Yet it is still, even though they do this to themselves, it is not our place or position to decide what their fate is. Even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the nur from their life, even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps them in dalal, keeps them in darkness, keeps them away from goodness, it is our mission in life to still call them towards goodness. That is our mission. That was the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is our mission in life, to continuously guide and try to guide people towards goodness. And subhanAllah, today, an interesting example. I was trying to rest a little bit, and two Jehovah's Witnesses came and knocked on the door. And they started to tell me the four attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I told them, I said, you know, I believe that God has more than four attributes. And they said, well, we can sum up all those attributes in four things. I said, okay, good, let me hear it. And so they said, love, justice, I can't remember the next one, and hope, right? Oh, sorry, power. So love, justice, I can't remember the third one, and power. And they were trying to tell me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of His attributes and everything that He possesses can be summed up in these four attributes. And I'm pretty sure in some way, shape or form, very distantly, you can, you know, somehow link these all together. But subhanAllah, right? To show us an example of this and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about Him and His power and greatness, that even though these people had come and knocked on the door and were saying something that we, in some ways, the way that they were saying it, we disbelieve in what they're saying, but I still continue to smile. And at the end, I think and I felt that this person that was speaking to me, there was two of them, but the person that was speaking to me, right, I still feel that my behavior with him made him feel comfortable to come and speak to me again. Even though I would wish that they, you know, didn't bother me so constantly. But subhanAllah, it is our mission to do that. To make people who are misguided feel comfortable and guided towards coming towards people who are guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are an example for others. And even though they're misguided and trying to misguide you, they feel comfortable to come to you. So as Muslims, we shouldn't get upset when Jehovah's Witness come and knock on our door and we just slam the door in their face. And they hear from behind the door, get out of here, go away, right? We should be showing them an example that, you know what? You might have something to say, but I also have something to say to you. If they don't listen, that's a different story. But we have to try our best to try and convey the message to those who want guidance. They're trying to spread guidance, but their guidance is misguidance. So we try to open the doors of khair upon them so that we can guide them towards the truth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 29 of Surah Al-Baqarah, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. It is He who created for you all of that which is on earth. Then He directed Himself to the heaven. His being above all creation, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all creation, and made them seven heavens, and He is knowing of all things. This verse is proof to us, my brothers and sisters, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth, then created the heavens. He created the earth, and then created the heavens. But this boggles the mind a little bit, doesn't it? Didn't Adam alayhi salam live in the heavens before coming to earth? So how was the earth created before the heavens? Anyone? Let me say it again. Oh, okay.
It was sent afterwards.
The jinns were there.
The jinns were where?
On the earth.
On earth, okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth before the heavens. Right? So how is it that Adam alayhi salam was in heavens before he was on earth, if the earth was created before the heavens?
Adam was created later on. Allah. No, he was not created before the earth.
Good. Very good. Sometimes we read these verses and we get confused. We're like, wait a second. Adam alayhi salam was created and was placed in heaven, in Jannah, and then brought down to earth. But if the earth was created first, Adam alayhi salam, how on earth was he in heaven, right? But subhanAllah, it's very easy to understand. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth, created the heavens, and much later created Adam alayhi salam, right? In the process of the creation, later on He molded and created Adam alayhi salam, left his body for some time, then blew the soul into the body of Adam alayhi salam, and his body, which was clay and soil and dust put together and molded, life came into it, the soul went into it, and then he became alive. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in this verse, هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا ثم استوى إلى السماء. Then He ascended, went up to the skies, to the heavens. And this is a refutation for those that say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here, there, and everywhere. This statement of Allah being here, there, and everywhere is dangerous. Why? Because we can simplify it and say if Allah is here, there, and everywhere, that means He's here right now, He's outside right now, He's in another country right now, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to do whatever He wills to do, right? But that also means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in places that have been created that are not clean on earth. Like for example, you know, places where garbage is kept, or the bathrooms, and these are not places which are befitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say that Allah is above His throne. And He is all-knowing of everything that happens everywhere. In terms of His knowledge, yes, He is here, there, and everywhere. In terms of His knowledge, He knows everything that is happening. He knows what is where, who is thinking what, who wants to do certain things, etc., etc. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing, all-seeing. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 30, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً قالوا أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that He created Adam and Eve, obviously, and the children on earth. And He shows us the importance of having a khalifa. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. But this is sensitive now. When we talk about a khalifa or khilafa, we now fall into the topic of ISIS, right? Now this is what ISIS is saying. We need to have leadership on earth. We need to show people that this is Islam and this is the way and this is the method and so on and so forth. Now a simple question that I can ask you. Is ISIS promoting Islam in an Islamic fashion and manner? You say no, right? Why do we say no? We say no because immediately when we think of this question, are they promoting Islam in an Islamic manner? No. Why? They are killing Muslims themselves. Anyone who disagrees with them, even though you might be a Muslim and you're a mu'min and you're a believer and you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you disagree with what they're doing, they kill you. So how is that Islamic? How is that following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And simply by understanding that, we completely nullify the whole discussion of ISIS. It's not Islamic. It's not following the banner of Islam. It's not promoting the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes, there might be certain things that are that they claim to be good. But then again, anyone who lives on the face of this earth will do good and will do bad. Right? So for example, if they fast during the month of Ramadan, great. You're fasting during the month of Ramadan and you claim that it's Islamic. Yes, we believe that that's Islamic. So they're doing something good in that sense. They're fasting, right? Alhamdulillah. They might be praying their salah 5 times a day. Great, you're praying 5 times a day. But your whole notion that you're trying to push to the world is wrong. And the method that you're doing it is wrong. And not according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to have a khalifa is important. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He sent Adam alayhi salam to this world to show us what? To show us the way, the method to live on this earth. And from Adam alayhi salam and Eve, Hawa, came their children and their children and their children and so on and so forth. And then came Nuh alayhi salam, and then came the other prophets and the other messengers. And at every single point in time or every single stage in time, there was a leader. A leader who was a prophet or a messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at our time, there's no more prophets. There's no more messenger. So who do we follow? Who is our leader? Who do we look towards in terms of guidance? Does anyone know? We follow the method of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shown to us in his sunnah, which complements the Qur'an, the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From amongst the people, do we follow people? We follow the knowledge that the people will give, the imams, the leaders, the knowledge that they convey, that they transmit. Yes, we follow them in terms of their behavior that coincides with the behavior, the morals, the attributes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in no place, at no time, do we ever fully submit to any human being in terms of them being free from sin and free from fault and mistake, because each and every one of us will commit mistakes. None of us is perfect. None of us can fully, stay away from sin. And the Prophet ﷺ showed us the most beautiful example throughout his life. And sometimes he needed the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was sent to him. And so we don't follow a human being in terms of them being the sole person and the right person to follow, and we submit to every single word that they say. And this is why in our Sharia, it teaches us to question. We can question the Imam, but we do it with adab. We do it with etiquettes. We do it with morals. The Prophet ﷺ taught us to teach others and to be taught. To learn from others and let others learn from you. And so when you see that there's a need or a time to share some knowledge with someone, share it. But when someone comes and corrects you and you think you're a leader, you think you're an engineer and you will never design something that is completely, you know, a disaster. You'll always do the right thing. You'll always give the right diagnosis, right? I remember I had this debate with a doctor once, right? Who gave me the wrong medicine and I had a reaction to that medicine, right? You will never be free from mistake. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had allowed us the ability to question. Not question your belief in Allah, but question something that doesn't make sense to you. I, for example, am sitting here saying something. Something doesn't make sense to you. Come to me afterwards, question. Write it down, give it to me. Say, I know you don't have time right now. Here, take it. Can you answer this question for me? Send me an email. Send me a text message. Send me something. Anyone who says anything to you, whether they're the imam or a leader or simply someone in your community that corrects you in your prayer, in your salah, and says, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, you did something in your prayer, it's wrong, you shouldn't do it this way, the correct method is to do it that way, and you don't understand it, it doesn't make sense to you, question it. Ask them. Say, you know what, I don't understand. Can you elaborate more? Can you explain this more? Help me, assist me in this, right? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. In verse number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, قَالَ يَا آدَمُ أَنْبِئْهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ. And we also mentioned how in verse number 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam the names of everything. And the scholars of tafsir say it's not only the names of everything, but the functions of everything. So how things worked. So this is a tree. What does a tree do? What's its purpose? What comes from the tree? How does the tree grow? The names and the functions of everything. Now this is an important point to understand. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Adam alayhi salam was taught things that even the angels did not know of. And he was taught things that were not only non-existent at his time, but would come at later times in life. Things that would come in the future. And the scholars say that he knew the names of things that would even come at our time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him the names of those things and the functions of them. What is a cell phone and what does it do, for example, right? This is an example for us. Those that claim the evolution theory as human beings getting smarter, evolving from the monkeys and becoming, you know, from the apes into monkeys and then becoming human beings and becoming smarter and smarter and smarter. The question is, how come today, with all the technology that we have on Earth, we still can't figure out how the pyramids were built? If we're evolving and becoming smarter, how is it that we can't figure out things that had been done in the past without the use of any technology, like electronic digital technology? Because they obviously had technology that was relevant to their time. How is it that the mummies were preserved? Right? Those bodies were preserved. We don't know. Even with the technology that we have today, there's only speculation as to how these things were done, and there's no certainty. Yet Adam alayhi salam at the beginning of time was given the knowledge of everything that was to come and its names and functions. Are we getting smarter or are we getting dumber? That's a question for you to ponder upon, right? We leave you with that, insha'Allah ta'ala. In verse number 42, we'll move on, insha'Allah ta'ala, because I know we need to finish in a few minutes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Beware of hiding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us. Be careful. Beware of hiding or mixing the truth with falsehood. Right? Don't mix the two together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not mix the truth with falsehood or conceal the truth while you know. وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. So for those of us that know the truth, for those of us that know something of Islam, of Iman, of Tawheed, of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, firstly, don't hide it. Show it to others. Be comfortable with expressing your deen to others. Secondly, when you know a topic of the deen, don't try to mix it and twist it with something else to make it suit your life or the life of a loved one. And this happens very often. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us in this. And the Imam will recite it tonight. وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't switch and twist the truth in order to suit your life. Don't be the person who turns Islam into your religion. You decide. You make the rules. Because what you're doing there is, you're challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're saying that you know what's better for you and better for your life and your family members and others around you more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be careful of this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 54, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلَ فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ فَقُتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ عِنْدَ بَارِئِكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this verse, He says, and recall when Moses said to his people, O my people, indeed you have wronged yourselves by taking of the calf. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about an incident. The incident of worshipping the cow. When Musa alayhi salam had gone to receive the Ten Commandments, right? The tablet of rules that were given to him to be used as a governance over the people. That they would use that as the laws of the land. Musa alayhi salam was gone for how many days? 40 days. 30 days plus 10, right? He went for 40 days, he was with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in Jamaat, by the way. Right? So he went with Musa alayhi salam, it's a joke. Right? He went to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 40 days. And in that time, when he was communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he left his brother Harun alayhi salam behind to look after the people. And in that time, they made this mold of a cow out of all the jewelry, the gold that they had, but the cow was hollow. And when the wind blew, they heard that sound, you know, when you have an empty bottle and you blow into the top and you hear, it vibrates, right? You hear that hollow sound. So they heard that sound when the wind blew and they said, oh, look, the cow's alive. It has life. It's speaking. There's sound coming from it. And so they began to worship that cow. Now when Musa alayhi salam returned, he saw this and he grabbed his brother Harun by the hair and the beard. He grabbed him and he's like, what's wrong with you? How did you let this happen? How could you do this? And so Musa alayhi salam, he simply was told by Harun alayhi salam, I couldn't or didn't step in to say anything because if I did, it would just divide the hearts of the people. And I knew they would listen to you when you returned. So I left it upon you to return and to tell them what was true. And so he did and told them and so on and so forth. But then to repent, to make tawbah at the time of Musa alayhi salam. What time is the adhan at? Adhan time right now? Okay, inshallah. Let's just finish this off. At the time of Musa alayhi salam, in order to repent and make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what you had to do? You would seek repentance from Allah, but then the innocent people were made to kill the guilty. So they were made to sit down, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the skies dark and dim, and the innocent people killed the guilty people. فَقُتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ فَقُتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, as we just read in the verse. And so in order to seek repentance, you had to also take your life. And we see this in the other religions as well. It was something that was done up until very modern times also. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to understand this story. It is mentioned that in Tafsir al-Tabari, over 70,000 people were killed at that time. They committed tawbah, they made tawbah, and then they were killed in terms of purifying themselves and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll continue. There's only three more verses from the surah that I wanted, four more verses that I wanted to cover. We'll do that tomorrow insha'Allah ta'ala and tie it in with the next juz insha'Allah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.